Father of Comfort, Bible Study Lesson Number 12, January the 12th, 2012. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're filled with the Spirit and have absolute objectivity. It's teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, our Heavenly Father, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, being our personal God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace, as we've been told to do, and ask for maximum grace, mercy, and spiritual peace for all the believers who are part of this ministry. Those that are part of this ministry through the newsletters, those that are part of this ministry through the Bible study tapes, those that are part of this ministry by listening to what's available online, even though there's much limited material there. We thank you for each one you bring our way for us to communicate the truth of the Word of God to. And we ask you for maximum grace, mercy, and spiritual peace for each one of them, particularly for those who are under severe trials and tests at this time. We know that some of them are sorrowing because of the recent loss of a loved one, a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, a brother or sister, a son or daughter. Some of them are faced with personal life-threatening health issues, Father, and they've communicated to us. Others are dealing with loved ones who are facing life-threatening issues. Some of them, Father, are suffering from long-term, non-life-threatening health issues. And some of them are family members who've taken upon themselves the duties and obligations of being the primary care worker, these loved ones who are dealing with these long-term health issues. We know that there are people involved in our ministry who've lost their jobs, have been faced with major financial problems, because they have to provide for themselves or for their family food, shelter, clothing, transportation, and security. We know that there are believers that have been a part of our ministry that are dealing with family members who become addicted to illicit drugs or to alcohol, and therefore have lost their ability to function normally in society and to fulfill their family obligations and responsibilities. We know that we have people that have been involved in our ministry who have been deserted by their spouse and face the trials and tests of living alone. We know that there are people involved in our ministry who have a burden of dealing with unsaved parents, unsaved spouses, unsaved siblings, with children who demonstrate no interest in the things of God. Some of them have family members who are spiritually backslidden and are no longer living for the Lord. Father, it is our desire for the Holy Spirit to guide them and encourage them as they seek through Bible doctrine correct divine problem-solving devices to allow them to faith rest in your divine grace protocol plan for their individual lives, that they might find comfort from you in time of need. Because the Word of God no longer has a major influence upon our national culture, Father, we ask that each one of us come to understand that our problems are not unique to ourselves, but that we all are common throughout our nation. Therefore, we pray, Father, and ask for a spiritual revival for the United States of America before it's too late. Father, we desire to see a new generation of pastors be raised up who are committed to the in-depth study and teaching of the Word of God, who are not interested in being church managers, middlemen playing managerial roles in church, middlemen between a deacon board who think they own the because they control the property or whatever the corporation, they own the church and it's their church. The congregation. But Father, we need men who will stand up and boldly proclaim the Word of God. We ask for a new awakening of a teaching of dispensational theology so that believers will come to fully understand and believe in the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Paul begins the second epistle to the Corinthians with the prayer of praise, as we point out to you, the Greek word translated blessed in Ephesians, I'm sorry, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 in the King James Authorized Version. Comfort. Finding the comfort of God in our souls. Learning to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame. And now I sat down at the right hand of the Father, the one that tells us, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find help in time of our need. There's an old hymn called Cast Your Burden. It was written anonymously. It appeared in Rolling Hills Psalms and Hymns in 1783. And it's based on the fourth psalm. Cast thy burden on the Lord, only lean upon his word. Thou wilt soon have cause to bless his eternal faithfulness. He sustains thee by his hand, he enables thee to stand. Thou whom Jesus once had loved, from his grace are never moved. Human counsels come to naught, thou shalt stand which God had wrought. His compassion, love, and power are the same forevermore. Heaven, earth may pass away, God's free grace shall not decay. He hath promised to fulfill all the pleasures of his will. Jesus, guardian of thy flock, be thyself our constant rock. Make us by thy powerful hand, strong as Zion's mountain stand. Amen. What a song. What a song. Cast thy burden on the Lord, only lean upon his word. Thou wilt soon have cause to bless his eternal faithfulness. I have no doubt the person who wrote that song will be honored for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Obscure unknown writer of a great hymn. When I came across this old song, I was amazed at the words of it. I honestly must tell you, I do not know for sure if I've ever been in a church that sang this hymn. In the last 50 years. It's one of those great old songs that gets lost in the shuffle of life. People totally forget about it. They miss the value of the words. They get caught up in things. Psalm 55, 22 and 16, 8 were put together in a little song called Cast Thy Burden Upon the Lord, He Shall Sustain Thee, He Never Shall Suffer the Righteous to Fall, He Is at Thy Right Hand, Thy Mercy, Lord, is great and far above the heavens. Let none be made ashamed that wait upon Thee. And people often confuse this psalmist, this psalter song from Psalm 55, 22 and Psalm 16, 8, which is played to the tune by Felix Mendelssohn, with Cast Thy Burden on the Lord by this anonymous writer in 1783, first published 1783, to a tune that comes out of John Wesley's Foundry collection of music 1742, which would be 41 years before we have a listing of this song. Savannah. The American Standard Version translates 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who covered us in our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Dr. Harry A. Ironside, in his addresses on the Second Epistle to the Corinthians in 1939, wrote these words, He is the verses, and again He is called the God of all comfort. There are two things of which God is said to have a monopoly. He is the God of all grace. He is the God of all comfort. All grace comes from Him. All lasting comfort comes from Him. His consolation and comfort are the same in the original text, and you get it from God. I suppose you've noticed that in the Word of God, the three persons of the blessed, adorable Trinity are all spoken of as engaged in the ministry of comfort. Here we have the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as the God of all comfort. Then we remember the title of the blessed Lord used for the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. Speaking of Him as another comforter, the Parakletos, the one who comes to our help and to sustain and strengthen. In 1 John 2:1, we read, If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The words advocate is the same Greek word translated comforter in other passages. If any man sin, we have a comforter. That refers to Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Father is a comforter. God the Holy Ghost is a comforter. God the Son is a comforter. How wonderful we are taken care of. The entire Godhead is engaged in comforting and sustaining the people of the Lord. End of the quote by H.A. Ironside. The New American Standard Version of 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's the NASB translation. The English Standard Version translates it this way, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. We gave you the King James Authorized Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, to show you that all four declare God the Father is the God of comfort. God the Father is the God of comfort. Now we need to, if we're going to find comfort from the Father, we need to understand the Father's will and design for our life on an individual basis. I want you to think about the statement I'm going to make to you. When a man designs something, plans it, designs it, builds it, he makes it for the service of man. I love good workmanship. I can remember when automobiles were built with good workmanship. Fisher Body used to build some of the finest automobile bodies the world had ever seen. Designed and built them. Cadillac engine. The old mobile engine. Proved themselves. In America. Quality, not throwaway society. They used to advertise on television in the late 50s and early 60s the battle between the Wilkerson sword blade razor blade for men to shave with and the Gillette double-edged razor blade, adjustable. We talk about, this man, I got 110 shaves, or I got 106 shaves, or something like that. This other one, I mean, they got battles back and forth between these two companies trying to convince you that they gave you the most quality blades and get the most shaves for your money. Where the blade wore out and you had to throw it away. Quality. Today, everything is a throwaway society. The Colt 1911 45 automatic, probably the finest automatic pistol of one of its kind ever made, a reasonable price quality. The Browning 12 gauge side by side Midas Touch shotgun with all the beautiful engraved work upon it. Fantastic weapon. Quality. Back in the 1970s, Browning moved their factory over to Japan. Did their molding here, but went over there and manufactured and put out 12-gauge side-by-side shotgun. Full and three-quarter choke was tremendous deer, our duck hunter's gun. Quality. But the steel wasn't the quality they made in the United States, I'm convinced, before they went over there. We were the manufacturing capital of the world. The great steel mills of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Birmingham, Alabama. The great automobile plants that we built in America to produce fine automobiles. The Cadillac. The Oldsmobile, the Lincoln, the Ford, the Chrysler. Buick. Even the Studebaker. We used to build quality things. But we built them for man's service. A wood stove to an electric stove, or a natural gas stove, or an electric stove. Refrigeration. Everything is made for that. Planes are made to move people. Cars are made for people to move themselves, or others that they want to move with them. Trucks, buses, knives, to carve meat with, electric knives today, fancy stuff. All these things. Man makes stuff for himself, to serve himself. Clothes to wear, shoes to wear. Think about this. You need to stop a moment and pause and say, wait a minute, all right? Everything that man makes is for a man's service and for man's use. I totally agree with that. You say, what is your point? My point is, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Man became a living soul. Man came forth fashioned from the hand of Almighty God. Therefore, we were fashioned by His hand for the realization of His own will and His own purpose. The chief end of every member of the Adamic human race was intended to be for the glorification of God the Father, through the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring maximum glory to Christ. Man in sin does not glorify God. But I want you to think about this. We're not in the world as a result of chance or fate, but by divine choice. God made us, and we're His. Now, you can be certain of the fact that the Creator God never designed His directive will for any of His creatures to entertain dubiety concerning His will. Ephesians 1:9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. God wants us to know what His will is. We don't have to be dubious about it. Have to wonder about it. Well, it's true that those who are redeemed children have to walk by faith. The faith is in the one who loves to take his weaker children by the hand and guide them in the way of his will. What did I tell you? Put your hand in the hand of the nail, in the nail scarred hand. Daily fellowship. Christ said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We need to have fellowship with Christ. We need to be occupied with Christ to the point that we're filled with the Son. With the Son who has permanent residence in our human spirit comes out and fills our soul and body as we occupy with Him, as we think about Him, as we commit our lives to Him on a daily basis. We're a diplomat in His diplomatic corps. We're a soldier in His army. We're a priest in His kingdom of priests. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ sent the Son, the Spirit, the Father sent the Spirit. We can live inside the divine dynasphere, God's power system. The Word of God produces tremendous amount of evidence to show us that the Father has a plan for every single life of every person He created and every person He redeems. Now, there's nothing worse than being at sea on a rudderless ship. The Father never set a ship to sail over life's tempestuous seas without a rudder. David prayed, teach me to do thy will. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will. Are you desirous of doing the Father's will? Are you going to do it your own way? I know some churches that are struggling to stay in existence. They're getting smaller and smaller. So what they do is, they have meetings. Deacon board gets around and try to find some new gimmick, something to do to get more people in their church. The NASB translates Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Look at Psalm 25:4-5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I will wait all the day. The 25th Psalm is a psalm in which David petitions the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Him who is God the Son, of course, for protection, guidance, and pardon in verses 1 to 7, describes some of the attributes of God in verses 8 to 14, and prays for divine deliverance from his time of trouble in verses 15 to 22. It's an alphabetic acrostic psalm beginning with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. we need to know the will. We need to be taught by God. Paul was ever conscious of God's will for his own life and for the saints of God. His first concern after being saved was to know the Father's will. Look at Acts 21:14. Acts 21:14. All right, I'm going to read you from the Holman Bible this time. It says, he would not be persuaded, we stopped talking and simply said, the Lord's will be done. Ultimately, this is the only appropriate response for a believer. The one that Paul's companion stated, the Lord's will be done. One of the major themes in the book of Acts is simultaneous reality of human choices and the sovereign divine will of God. Look at Acts 14:24-28. Acts 14:24-28. I'll read this from the NASV. I don't want to confuse you. I just give you some passage when we read them more than so many times. I want to familiarize you with some other translations which support the premise, all the same premise, translation concept. Doesn't mean I endorse all these as great, one translation over another is a great translation, because I find some flaws in the Greek, as you see from time to time, and a lot of them. But we do the best we can with what's out there. When the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out of the crowd, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from the vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in it. In the generation gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witnessing that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and food. Full season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. The people were mystical, superstitious, and they wanted to worship Paul as God instead of looking and what Paul was trying to tell them. And what he had to do. Look down at verses 14-28. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia, where they spoke the word in Perga. They went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They spent a long time with the disciples. They came back to give a report on what they had been doing, the doorways that God opened to them, one day at a time. Even to the testing that came their way and the problems that came their way, the mistaken concept that they were gods. Giving you the verses on the fact that they wanted to worship Paul as a god, and Paul's rebuking them for it. And what he was doing is to make sure that you understand that you cannot give comfort to people. You cannot give the gospel to unbelievers. You cannot share a doctrine with believers if you let them put you up on a pedestal and get involved in iconoclastic arrogance. Start to promote you, because one day they'll see your feet of clay, and when they see your feet of clay, they will turn upon you. True comfort comes alongside as we comfort our fellow believers by telling them that the real comfort is not from us. It's from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the one Paul was ever conscious of the Father's will for his life and for the saints of God. His first concern after being saved was to know the Father's will. Now, we gave you Acts 21:14. I want to give you Romans 12:1-2, which I quote you so often from the King James, which the way I memorized it so many years ago, I couldn't even tell you when one of the earlier passages I ever memorized. But I want to read you the Holman translation this time, just to give you a different translation. I've read the NASB to you many times. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul commonly uses the indicative mood of speech to make statements about what God the Father has done for us before using the imperative mode to outline our proper response. The words, therefore, I urge you, term given to the Christians at Antioch. Before that, they were called the people of the way. But what happens? As believers, we are to be different from non-believers. In society, we're to be set apart. We should experience a progressive transformation of life by the renewing of our mind. The mind is changed by prayer, by reading and reflection on the Father's words, by worship and by meditation on the Father's actions. The Holy Spirit works in us. It starts with going to Bible class to the filling of the Spirit and studying the Word of God, and then meditating upon it later, making sure we understand it, searching the Scriptures to be sure these things are of God, confirming them in our soul through faith. This becomes the order of the day for us. This allows us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The comfort begins in knowing doctrine, then. Understanding the will so we can apply the will. Ephesians 5:17. Again, reading from the Holman translation. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is summarized the two philosophies of life described in Ephesians 5:1-17. So let's look at the NASB and read Ephesians 5:1-17 for you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Imitating the Father as beloved children. The soothing aroma there is the offerings of Leviticus 1-3, the sweet-smelling savor offerings prefiguring the voluntary character of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 3, but immorality of any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Immorality, impurity, greed, put aside, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk, of course jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks for this. You know with certainty that no immoral, impure person, a covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The silly talk, or coarse jesting, is immoral speech often veiled innuendo or double meanings and all. In other words, the issue is separating in our thinking in the world concept because we're simply occupied with Christ. This is not legalism. This is not tabooism. This is knowing the will of God, making decisions, verse 4. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person, a covetous man who is idolatrous, has inheritance the kingdom of Christ and of God. You will not have your rewards there. The greedy person idolater because he puts other things before God. He puts love of money, love of power before God, whatever it may be. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you are formerly darkness, now you are light in the world, Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfriendly deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things then can become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. This reading says, awake, sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that dissipation, but is filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Operating through the filling of the Spirit with doctrine resident in our soul, so we can pass the test of life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Before we turn here, let me say a couple of things on what we just read, you know, for a minute. Believers are challenged to be imitators of God. Previously, they had been urged to learn about Christ. In chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, to be filled with Christ, therefore filled with the Father, not the greed of the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 30. Believers cannot imitate God the Father in power, knowledge, or presence, but they can imitate Him in self-sacrifice and in manifesting a forgiving spirit. That's 1 John 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving you one another as God also forgave you in Christ. Now, all of the Father's gifts, including sexuality and the bonds of marriage, are to be subject for thanksgiving, not for just crude joking and jesting. Viewed actively, the Father's wrath is a firm, ongoing opposition to evil. He is eternally opposed to everything that is contrary to His design and His holy nature. The Father's new community is to reflect the character of the Father's kingdom and the character of the Father's wrath by presenting a witness against evil. We're living in a nation that's come to adopt a lot of evil. Evil is becoming the accepted mode of being for our country. We need to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, making duty and Christian living a delight, festing service with joy. That's Ephesians 5:10. I remind you again of what the verse said. Discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Faithful believers do more than abstain from evil. They denounce the deeds of darkness as untruthful, shameful, not worthwhile. They take a stand, contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, Christ tells us that we should be wise and careful in all things, including the use of our time, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Our use of time is not neutral. It can be evil if it is not invested for good. We have to choose what we're doing. The 90th Psalm teaches that in detail. We don't have time to look at it today. And we come to verse 18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul imperatives to contrast the difference between being under the influence of wine, which leads to reckless action, being under the influence of Spirit, which results in joyful living. We understand the Father's will. The two philosophies of chapter 5, verses 1 to 17, the world's lifestyle is characterized by moral and spiritual darkness. The philosophy for God of living is characterized by moral and spiritual light, and the goal is to imitate God, the Father, and His love. When we're told not to get drunk, that usually happens in a social environment, social life. Some people drink alone, but most people drink in social environment. It's don't let social life get in the way of spiritual life. Don't be occupied with social life at the expense of being filled with the Spirit. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason also, since that day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The phrase for this reason harkens back to Epaphras' good report about the Colossian believers' faith in Christ. The word filled, the passive verb, indicates God is so casual agent. God is a casual agent, or causal, I'm sorry. Looked at my notes wrong there, my eyes blurred for a minute. As I've told you, I have some health problems, and one of them are with my eyes sometimes. All right, the word fill, the passive verb, indicates God is a causal agent. Typically conveys the sense of completeness. Paul asks them if they receive full knowledge of His will. The phrase, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, expresses the means through which the knowledge comes. The wisdom, verses 28:2-3, 23:3-16, 4:51, and the understanding are spiritual in nature. They are spiritual in nature. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always contending for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. So Epaphras was praying for the congregation back there in Colossae to stand firm in the Father's will. Hebrews 10:36. Hebrews 10:36, for you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. Acts 9:6, King James Version says, and he trembled in astonishment and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Peter told the suffering saints, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. 1 Peter 3:17. 1 John 2:17, the Apostle John says, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Everything that we do in connection with the will of the Father, we will receive honors for. With the judgment seat of Christ, filling the Spirit, application of Bible doctrine, doing the Father's will. the world passed away in the lust thereof, but he doeth the will of the God abideth forever. Time and space fails us to enumerate other great examples in the Bible of those who come to know God's will and design for their lives, and who are happy in the fulfillment of the divine plan. The annals of Churchill's history likewise are filled with the stories of those who discovered the Father's will for their lives, who were consumed with an undying passion to realize the will to its full. If you read Mrs. Howard Taylor's The Triumph of John and Betty Stamm, both of whom were martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ in Maoshio, the call came to Betty to yield her life for service to China. She resisted, saying in her heart to God, "I suppose that you want me to give up the all things that are fun and be stupid, old maid, missionary, with thick and stubby black shoes and tight-waisted dress." But Betty's stubborn will was conquered, and she became her Lord's slave. On October 7, 1926, she wrote, "Dearest little sister Bunny, the only worthwhile way of unconditional surrender to God's will." She described how she entered into it. Mrs. Hudson Taylor's own father-in-law, Hudson Taylor, founder of the Christ London Missions, or China London Missions, had a similar experience. For him to know and accomplish the will of God was a costly matter. He wrote about a moving letter from beside a couch which his beloved daughter lay dying in China. Taylor wrote, quote, "It is so no vain nor intelligent act. When knowing the land, the people, and its climate, I laid my life and children with myself on the altar for service. Dreading that grief will mean more to me." Think about what I'm saying here. Surrendering to God's will mean more to me, because it means much in sacrifice and hardships to Hudson Taylor, a faithful servant who becomes a living testimony to us in that he did not faint and fall by the wayside. The great desire of the Father's will is to make us doers of his will. All of his royal edicts and precepts for such a purpose. The Word of God is not only a rule of knowledge, but of duty. It is a right written for such an order. This is not legalism. It's right to divide it, taking everything in its right place. We're to do it from esprit de corps, from love of Christ, through the filling of the Spirit. Deuteronomy 13:14 says, "The Lord your God you must follow, and you must revere. Keep his commandments and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him." Deuteronomy 26:16, "The Lord your God commands you that the following these decrees and laws, carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways." Deuteronomy 28:1, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth." Deuteronomy 11:26-28. "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and return. Then turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known." The warnings of God, the threatenings of God, the promises of God also play their part in the fulfillment of his will. They stand. An angel with flaming sword prevents us summoning him to make no doers of his perfect will. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one goeth on steel on his trespasses. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of each of such as one as goeth on steel in his trespasses. Psalm 69:21. The way in which these threatenings had laid hold of guilty of disobedience like Saul served to secure us from disobeying divine talk. We need to be occupied with Christ. Now, often affliction forces us to understand and realization of God's will in our lives. The rod seems to be saying, be ye doers of God's will. It was so of Manasseh, and when he was afflicted, he both sought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God of his father. 2 Chronicles 53:12. After affliction, the furnaces to which we are melted and molded into disobedience, or into obedience, disobedience into obedience. God molding us, he melts us. Melt me and mold me after thy will while art waiting, yielded in, while I'm waiting, yielded in still, of course, saying so long ago. Look at Isaiah 37:15. To 20, I'll read from the King James translation. Not a passage I've read a lot in the King James to you, so I'll go back to it. Isaiah 37:15-20. My apologies, I got a couple pages of my Bible stuck together and didn't want to separate out at all. Okay, Isaiah 37:15-20. Hezekiah prayed of the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, that art to God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and we see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent reproach to the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and they have cast their gods in the fire. They were not gods, but the works of man's hands, and the stone hollowness, for they were, have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his head, for all the kingdom of the earth may know that those of the Lord, even thou only. Understanding the Father's will. The recognition and fulfillment of the Father's will is our best certification of discipleship. We may speak with tongues of angels, but what avails if we fail to obey the Father's word? Doing his will is the best evidence of our sincerity. The doing of the Father's will stops doing of the Father's will also furthers the interest of the gospel. Julian and his friend writes to Erastus, the Christian religious did not much flourish by the maturity and obedience of them that professed. It is thus ourselves, our obedience to God's will is the diamond that sparkles our witness. The Puritan theologian Thomas Watson remarked, others cannot see faith in the heart, but what they object to I'm sorry. My eyes got totally blurred for a minute. My apology. Okay, let me repeat Erastus. The Christian religion did much flourish by the sanctity and obedience of them that professed it. Thomas Watson wrote, others cannot see what faith is in the heart, but when they are Okay, others cannot see what the faith is in the heart, but when they see we do God's will on earth, it makes them as have a venerable opinion of religion and become proselytes of it. Understand doing the will of the Father also proves our love to Him. John 14:21, He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall love my Father, and I will love him and shall manifest myself unto him. John 14:21. A child's love for his parents is proven by his gladness and alacrity in obeying their will for the highest interest. We cannot say we are truly love God if we slight his commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Even if his will should cross our own will, our love for our unerring Lord prompts us to obey. We need to obey him. L.A. Bennett wrote the poem, Though He Slay Me, taking a course from Job's famous statement when he said, Though he slay me, even I will trust him. Though he slay me, I would rest in his sovereign will for the joy to fill the arms wrapped about me still. Though he slay me, yet in him all my soul would trust, not alone because it may, but because it must. L.A. Bennett's poem, Though He Slay Me. We have to come to full understanding of the Father's will. We're going to make it in this life. We have to learn to walk in the light as He is in the light. Put our eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We saw that Paul began the second epistle to the Corinthians with a prayer of praise. I'll read you again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The Greek word translated, blessed is eulogetos, eulogetos. You may remember some of you Ephesians studies how many different ways we had to translate that as we worked it out. It means actual praise. Praise to be to God. However, it is a deeper meaning than a simple praise. The Greek nouns, anos, A-I-N-O-S, epanos, E-P-A-I-N-O-S, and anisius, A-I-N-E-S-I-S. It is used three times in the New Testament to begin worship. Prayers of praise to the Father is doxology. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, Ephesians 1:3-14, Ephesians 1:3-9. And the other five usages found in the New Testament is also applied only to God. Mark 14:61, Luke 1:68, Romans 1:25-9:5, 2 Corinthians 15:11, or 31, I'm sorry. To more fully express this meaning, we prefer to translate this word, worthy and praise of all truth. Worthy of all praise, honor, glory, thanksgiving, adoration be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. Paul uses this then for a special form of praise prayer in these doxologies, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, Ephesians 1:3-14, 1 Peter 3:9. He used them to express his sincere love and adoration for God the Father. In 2 Corinthians, it includes his appreciation of the Father as the God of all comfort. He designates himself by the special title, God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his name reflects his relationship by eternal, immutable generation. He is also called the Father of mercies, because he is the fountain of all the grace blessings which flow forth from the Father to all of us poor, undeserving, redeemed sinners. The Father loves us with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. But he redeemed us by grace and not by love, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is the unmerited favor. The Father saved us through the blood work of Christ and the cross of Calvary, Ephesians 1:7. with 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Acts 20:28, Hebrews 9:12-14, Revelation 5:9. You'll have to look those up for yourselves. The merit is found only in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, as voluntary, substitutionary, sacrificial work of atonement on the cross. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world in him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not his condemnation, has been removed. We're no longer under the judgment of Almighty God. Upon this account, he is called the God of all comfort. The Greek word for comfort, parakaleo, we point out to you, means to call alongside of God. The Father is prepared to comfort us in our trial and tribulations. We're his children. John 1:12, to as many as receives in them, give you the power to become the children of God. Galatians 3:26, 1 John 3:1. Therefore, as our loving Father, he is ready to comfort us when we allow him to do so. The problem is that our natural man, the nature of corruption, the old sin nature we also call it, wants us to seek our comfort through sublimation. The sins of pride and selfishness lead believers into self-pity. Then the carnal state, these believers seek humanistic answers to spiritual problems. We are to cast our care upon him, for he careth for us. 1 Peter 5:7. The Father is our heavenly Father, and he has a Father's love for us, and therefore he wants us to bring our problems to him. We bring them to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest and our defense attorney, and he stands with all times present our case to the Father. Hebrews 4:14-16, James 21:22. The problem, the humanity and the only, they never seem to understand that they have lost the battles before they start. The Apostle Paul had been up the creek and over the mountain using old-style American West talk, and that means that he had been through a tremendous number of trials and tests and had made it through them all. 2 Corinthians 11:23-28, he made it clear that it was the Father's grace that carried him each step of the way. 2 Corinthians 12:7-8. And that's where we're at, letting the Father carry us all the way. John 14:16, I will pray the Father should give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit which truth with the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. In Christ's name, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.